Amen. Good morning. It is it's my desire to help you consider what Christians are taught in the Bible about the subject of anxiety through a deeper look at some verses that we may find in the New Testament book of Philippians. Henry Ford Beecher wrote, wherever that's going, there. Every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of it with the handle of anxiety or with the handle of faith. And as we get into the book of Philippians, chapter 4, we find this is a letter that was written by the great Apostle Paul, who had very good reasons to be anxious. His good friends in Philippi were disagreeing with each other, and there were some preachers in Rome who were filled with envy for Paul's successful ministry, and they were striving to get him. And to top it all, Paul was at this very time that he wrote this letter under a house arrest, waiting for a trial date, knowing that the most inevitable conclusion of that trial would be that he would be sentenced to death and executed. I think he had some reasons for anxiety. And with these reasons, or causes for anxiety, it's amazing to me that the keynote of this entire letter of Philippians is surprisingly the theme of rejoice. Paul has evidently found the secret for overcoming anxiety. And in this letter, he shares it with us. So why don't we read together these verses from Scripture? A couple of screens up. Let's say together, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Oh. Well, that's what PowerPoint does to keynote. The word anxious is used to describe being pulled in different directions. And we all have experience of this. For example, our hope pulls us in one way, and then our fears pull us in another way. And so when we are anxious, it's just like we are being pulled apart. And the origins of our English word worry, which has disappeared altogether on my slides, the origins of our English word worry, which is a synonym for anxiety, is a word that means to strangle. And so anyone who has ever been worried about something knows that strangling feeling that we get when we're worried. Anxiety and worry are things that manifest themselves in physical problems like headaches or neck pain or ulcers or back pain and more things than that. They affect our thinking, they affect our digestion, and they can even affect our coordination. And I've heard these verses that we've just read together used in ways that make me feel guilty of failing a standard of God, which is that every single day of my life I should have no cares, I should be absolutely worry-free, and well, yes, I should just be full of sunshine and happiness and perfection. Have you ever been on the receiving end of teaching of Scripture like that? And if I am not this way, then somehow I am in sin, I'm not a good Christian, and therefore I must be a spiritual failure. But Paul is teaching us that anxiety is simply wrong thinking and wrong feeling about people, about circumstances, about things. And another thing that Paul was explaining is that being anxious or worrying is the greatest thief of joy. The joy that God wants us to have in our lives. And when we read verses like this in Philippians 4, it is not right to declare yourself a failure because although you love God, you still have anxiety. Although you love God, you still worry. And it's not right either to tell yourself, self, stop being anxious in a hope that this is going to be enough to stop the thief from stealing your joy. And that's mostly because dealing with this theft of our joy is having to deal with an inside job. And it's going to take more than good intentions to gain a victory over anxiety. And I think that Paul here in this passage that we're looking at today unlocks or gives us the antidote for anxiety. And so I want us to have a look at what it might be. And you may have guessed that the antidote has something to do with prayer. And you're right, but it has to be the right kind of prayer. We're being taught very three practical and important things about how we can become free from anxiety and worry. And so I want us to look at them this morning. The first one is to pray about everything. If you hang around Christians long enough, you will hear us sing and talk and preach about how we have to pray about everything. How important it is to take everything to God in prayer. And Paul's admonition is that we should not be worrying about anything, but instead we should be praying about everything. And I have to tell you this morning that as a mature Christian, student of the Bible, with some experience as a minister, I have to say that it is much easier to say this than it is to do it. We get wrapped up in things. Walls close in. Troubles become pressing. And it's a very human thing to worry before we even think about praying about it. And we also tend to think that the things that we are anxious about must be things that are so insignificant to God. Why should I bother troubling Him with these things? They must be much bigger problems that He should be attending to. But my experience now over the decades is that God loves us to bring everything and anything to Him in prayer. Small or big, seemingly insignificant or massively a problem in our lives. And this is a very simple thing that we can decide today. You can decide today. I will give time to my Heavenly Father. Everything that is a worry or a burden or a concern or a trouble or an issue or a roadblock or a need or a trial or a frustration, I will start today to pray about everything. Secondly, we're told to pray with prayer and supplication. And what is prayer anyway? When we use the word prayer, we're describing the action of making our requests known to God. And as we do this, there comes with it an idea of adoration and of devotion and of worship. And the practical bit is when we find ourselves filled with anxiety or worry, our first action should be to want to spend time alone with God with the intention of prayerfully adoring Him and worshiping Him. It often isn't. But Scripture exhorts us to do it this way. I know when I'm anxious, it's hardly natural for any one of us to stop and say something like, "Well, jolly hockey sticks, this is a marvelous opportunity to simply drop everything and worship God, hallelujah." But the truth is that when we stop and begin to adore God, we begin to become immediately reminded of His greatness and of His majesty. And that starts something. And when we start doing that, we begin to remember, yes, God is big enough to solve the problems that I cannot solve. And I often make the mistake of rushing into the presence of God because I have some urgent things that I need Him to help me with now, rather than just taking the time to adore this amazing God who has loved me so much that His own Son, Jesus, laid down His life for me. This amazing God who continues to want me, who continues to welcome my repentant heart, and who continues to restore my soul. So spend time in prayerful adoration until you are ready to start with your supplication, which is just a really fancy-pantsy word for saying or starting to tell God what you would like Him to do for you. If we're going to gain from prayer, it will be that having spent time remembering, worshiping the greatness and the mercy and the justness of our God, we are also preparing ourselves to be absolutely honest with Him. When we share our needs with Him, we must expose ourselves to His full scrutiny and light. We should not pretend that we are who we are not, or to minimize the problem, or to pretend that something is different from what it actually is. If we begin to see wrong in ourselves, we tell Him and we ask Him to help us. We admit everything to Him. There should be no Mrs. Bouquet prayers from any of us, because we pray with an earnestness and an honesty and a sincerity before our Almighty God. Jesus taught us, it's actually in Matthew's Gospel, that prayer is not about the vain repetitions or using the right kinds of prayer words, because our Heavenly Father actually knows what we're going to ask Him even before we ask Him. And Jesus also taught us that if we ask, it will be given, and if we seek, we will find, and if we knock, it will be open to us. I don't see any maybes in any of those verses. Jesus prayed like this, by the way, Himself. In Hebrews 5, the author of Hebrews describes Jesus as one who, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Take a leaf out of Jesus' book and pray the way Jesus prayed. The third thing that we're... Oh, there's worry. Let's move on. The third thing is to pray with thanksgiving. To engage in thanksgiving means to be willing to express our appreciation. And when we read many of the Psalms, and we read in Revelation as well, we get a picture of the joy that God gets as he is surrounded by the praises and the worship and the adoration of believers from all the way through history. And I love the Living Bible translation of Psalm 22, verse 3, which says, "The praises of our fathers surround your throne. They trusted you, and you delivered them." And it seems to me there has to be a strong link between our willingness to bring our thanksgiving to God, expressions of our willingness to trust by faith in his willingness to deliver those who are so willing. How do we know that thankful prayers are important to God? Well, we can recall the time that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he was passing through a village, and as he went through the village, 10 lepers shouted to him from quite a far way off. They were kept on the outskirts of the village so that nobody else would get the disease. And they are shouting to Jesus, and they are saying to him, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And Jesus hears them, and he tells them to walk to where the village priests are. And as they turn away from him and start to walk towards the village, they are miraculously cleansed of their leprosy. And 9 of them just keep walking straight toward the village to the priests. And one of them, he's in the picture up there at the end, he realizes that Jesus has healed him. And so he turns back and he approaches Jesus, glorifying God with a loud voice before falling down at the feet of Jesus and saying, "Thank you for what you have just done for me." And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Were there not 10 cleansed just now? Where are the other 9? And the scripture in Luke 17 says that only one of the 10 wanted to give thanks and glorify God. How like our human nature, isn't it? It's quite clear to me that God was hoping, expecting that every single one of those 10 would have turned around and given thanks to God for their healing. And this event reminds us about our human nature that we all have, that allows us every day of our lives to receive much from the Lord and offer less than he deserves in return. So a question for us to consider today is to ask ourselves, am I eager to ask but slow to appreciate? And I think that it's worth noting that thanksgiving is supposed to be offered at the very same time as we are making our requests known to God. And when we do it this way, we are straight away reminded of all the things that God has done and is doing for us, which in turn helps us to keep our problems in perspective. There is a great result from praying this way. And this result is that if we pray about everything with prayer and supplication, and always with thanksgiving, it builds a mighty fortress which will guard our hearts and our minds. God may not always remove the problems that were the original cause of your anxiety, but he promises you a peace that transcends all understanding. And this is a peace that is fully able to guard your heart and your mind. It's a peace that nobody and nothing else can provide. It's a peace that God wants to provide us with as a massive garrison or fortress. And it's a peace that remains even when the trials continue. It's a peace that develops a quiet confidence in our spirits. It's a peace that cannot be shaken, even when there are people or circumstances that are trying to rob us of that peace. It's time to end. But what can we say to teaching from Scripture like this? But hallelujah. What can we do this morning but just to say, thank you, Lord. And help me to start doing that more in my life as I come to you in prayer. There is a wonderful peace. There is a freedom from anxiety that is available to you today. I want to close just with this idea. It's very possible to experience freedom from worry and anxiety like we've been discussing this morning, but it is only possible through Christ Jesus. Which one of those no Jesuses and no pieces are you today? And I want to just say to you this morning that if there is anyone here who's not the bottom one, but is still the top one, come and talk to someone in church today. Come up to the front, to the prayer group here at the end of the service, and just say, I want to know, K-N-O-W, this Jesus. And I want to K-N-O-W, this peace that he promises me. Because right now I don't have it. Every tomorrow has two handles. And we can take hold of it with the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, please continue to do your work here today and help anyone here who needs to learn how to be in you. And also needs to learn how to pray about everything with supplication and with thanksgiving. And thank you for being with us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The service is over. The coffee window will open.